I wasn't sure if I was supposed to come up while that video was playing or what. So. But here I am. Good morning. Well, it's good to be with you this morning as we come to the end of our Gospel Primer series. Over the last number of weeks, we've been journeying together trying to grasp what is the Gospel. We've learned a lot about how the Gospel is not simply good news for after we die, but how it affects all of life today. We've learned how the good news of Jesus is capable of transforming everything about a person, their community, and the world. We've discussed and hopefully even had the opportunity to practice what it means to truly listen to others and speak the good news into their lives. And in this last week, we're going to look at gospel rhythms. What does it mean to live a life that is totally integrated with the gospel? For Jesus and his first followers, the gospel was not simply information to believe, but rather it formed the foundation of how they lived out every day of their lives, participating in God's mission. And if you're anything like me, this is sometimes just really difficult. Sometimes it seems like the culture we live in forms the rhythms for us. I sometimes find myself in a pattern and wonder, why am I even doing this? Like, for a while, I had my cell phone right beside my bed at night, you know, because it's also my alarm clock. But I'd find myself reading useless articles or meandering through useless apps until way later than I needed to. And eventually, I sensed God prompting me to ask, why am I doing this? Is this a rhythm that's actually leading me to be more fruitful in life? I realized that this rhythm was actually not good for me, and that the alarm clock excuse was easy to overcome, and so I began charging my phone elsewhere. In fact, I don't even really know how this became a rhythm for me in the first place. I don't know how my phone came to be beside my bed, other than as a byproduct of a plugged-in culture. The point is, sometimes we find ourselves in rhythms, and we're not even sure why we're doing them. And the question we want to wrestle with this morning is, what does it mean to live Jesus-shaped rhythms? Or as the primer puts it, gospel rhythms. Now, when I hear the word music or rhythm, I tend to think about music, which I think is a great metaphor here. You don't need to play an instrument to appreciate rhythm. In fact, you don't even need to know that much about music to appreciate rhythm. Let me illustrate here. I'm going to play a song in a minute. I'm assuming most of us are at least somewhat familiar, especially if you've ever seen the movie Shrek. Yeah? Okay? So let's play a little clip.
Hey now, you're an all-star. Get your game on, go play. Hey now, you're a rock star. Get the show on, get paid.
All right, everyone's somewhat familiar with that song. You've heard it before, probably, yeah? Whether you wanted to or not. When I told my wife I was going to do that clip, she's like, why? I know how she feels about that song. But even if you've never heard this song before, if that was your first time, I'm going to play it again with something a little bit different, and I doubt you'll have trouble hearing what's wrong with it. Go ahead, Danica.
Well, the years start coming and they don't stop coming. Fed to the rules and I'll hit the ground running. Didn't make sense not to live for fun. Your brain gets smart, but your head gets dumb. So much to do, so much to see. So what's wrong with taking the back street? You'll never know if you don't go. You'll never shine if you don't glow. Hey now, you're an all-star. Get your game on, go.
I know we were just all waiting for that song to end. Especially my wife. How to make a song she doesn't like even worse. Each instrument is playing out of sync, right? The notes are correct, they're still playing the same notes, but they're not synchronized and submitted to the main rhythm. So the product is a song that somewhat resembles the original. You know what they're playing, but somehow it feels more stressful and rushed. And I think we can all agree that it is definitely not pleasant to listen to. All right, where's Joel and Devin? They're going to come up here. They're going to help me. Probably wondering why these pianos up here. You've heard of dueling banjos? This is dueling pianos. So Joel's going to play this song. I'm assuming that most people are probably familiar with it. Whenever you're ready, Joel. thing about this song is you can play it faster. If you were to change the rhythmic structure like this, thanks, Gillespie. Then somehow, even though the notes are exactly the same, what is generally a beautiful song becomes very difficult to listen to. And it's kind of like if I were to talk to you like this, you could probably only handle so much before it became unbearable. The point I'm trying to make is that with music and even with speech, we understand there is a rhythm in which things are meant to flow. And when the rhythm is ignored, it can totally distort a very good thing, like Beethoven. And I want to suggest to us this morning that this is true for all of life. There is a rhythm to life that God invites us to live, and we may know all the notes, but if not aligned with the divine rhythm, can lead to our life sounding woefully out of sync. Our lives were made to play beautiful music in sync with our Creator. What we've been learning over these past number of weeks is that the gospel story is not simply about saving us from our sins. It's about restoring us to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father so we can join Him in His mission to heal the world. It's about learning to hear the song and joining the song that's been playing since the beginning of time. Unfortunately, I think sometimes our lives are more like this. Sacred song continues to play, but our lives are totally out of sync with the song. We choose to play our own song. Because God is good, He grants us the dignity to play whatever song we choose. Anyone here like the Beatles? Okay, we got a few. Earlier this week, I came across this video, and it was entitled, "Every Beatles Song Played at the Same Time." At the beginning of the song, I want to play it for you. This is what it sounds like. Sorry, that clip was way longer than it needed to be. It's chaos. Nothing's discernible. It's just a brace of noise coming at you. But towards the end of the clip, as some of the songs start to fade out, you can begin to discern some of the songs. Have a listen. Now imagine a world where everyone plays their own song. It would be a world of such noise that it would be quite difficult to hear the divine song. It's not too hard to imagine that world, if you ask me. You see, we were created to participate in a symphony. Not everyone plays the same instrument or the same role, but we're all submitted to and following the same conductor because he knows the song and he knows how each part is meant to play together. What does your life sound like these days? Is it fully submitted to the conductor, or are you playing your own song? Or maybe your life is more like this. Let's give these guys a big hand. They're going to grab a seat. You guys are awesome. This is what I call a life of duality. We're trying to participate in the divine song as often as we can, but there are just so many other competing songs and rhythms. I think this is probably where many of us often find ourselves. We have our gospel rhythms and our normal, everyday life rhythms. We know that the divine song is best, but we often just don't know how to fully join the symphony. So we do both. And what it often leads to is burnout, frustration, and disappointment. And sometimes I think what happens is we say to ourselves, I just need to put these gospel rhythms aside for now and figure out my normal life. And once I have that figured out, then I can more adequately join the symphony. And maybe that works out sometimes. But I'd like to humbly suggest that this approach is backwards. In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 21, we read that a disciple, someone who is already identifiable as a follower of Jesus, comes to Jesus and says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Let me take care of the normal stuff of life, which just seems practical. And Jesus' response is, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Which seems pretty harsh at first glance. But the reality is, Jesus knows there will always be the normal stuff of life that gets in the way of people joining the symphony. It's not that Jesus doesn't have compassion for this man, for Jesus' heartbeat is compassion, which we see on display throughout Scripture. Rather, it's just that Jesus sees this man so completely, he can see through the noise. And so he invites this man to play a different rhythm. Follow me. You see, it's really important to pay attention to these two words. The invitation is first and foremost to a person, to the divine Son, who knows the song we were created to play. Jesus picks up and elaborates on this theme a couple of chapters later in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. That wasn't it. Says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me. Again, this invitation is into relationship. It's an invitation not just to know the song, but to know the songwriter. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It sure doesn't sound like Jesus wants to add to our burdens. Rather, it sounds like the opposite. It sounds like he's trying to free us from something. One of my favorite interpretations of this verse is found in Eugene Peterson's The Message, and it reads like this. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The unforced rhythms of grace. God grants us the dignity to play whatever rhythm we choose. He won't force his rhythms upon us. But he extends an open invitation. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. Learn from me how to play the song you were always meant to play. You see, everything that Jesus said and did points the way to how we are meant to live. His life is the pattern we need to follow. For only he lived a truly perfect human life. It's perhaps somewhat instructive that Jesus' earliest followers didn't identify themselves as Christians, but rather as followers of the way. They understood that Jesus was teaching them a way of life that they were meant to imitate. And perhaps we get this, but sometimes wonder how the rhythms of a first century Jewish man could be instructive for life in the 21st century. Well, for one thing, Jesus knew full well the pressures of a busy schedule. The demands on Jesus' time were endless. And we can see this reality emerge in the beginning of Mark chapter 1. I'm going to invite us on a bit of an imaginative reading as we go through this. After Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist and sent out into the desert for 40 days, Jesus comes into Galilee, announcing that the kingdom of God has arrived. He invites people to follow him and gathers a group to himself to be his disciples, his closest learners. And on his first day of ministry in Capernaum, Jesus goes into the synagogue and begins to teach. And people are truly amazed by his teaching, because he teaches as one who truly understands. And then someone in the room starts screaming. Scripture tells us this man is possessed by an evil spirit. And so Jesus casts out a demon. And the people are even more amazed. And so news begins to spread about him. From the synagogue, Jesus and his disciples head to the home of Peter and Andrew, where Peter's mother-in-law is quite sick. So Jesus heals her. The word is out about Jesus, and that evening the whole town lines up at the door, desperate to meet Jesus. I mean, just imagine for a moment how chaotic this would have been. Imagine that tomorrow, word started growing that a person in White Rock was healing people of cancer, and restoring hearing and sight, and healing people of mental illnesses. As reports grew, and the validity of those first-hand experiences were confirmed, people would be lining up, not wanting to miss the opportunity. We understand the chaos that can come from demand. So the whole town is gathered around, and Jesus spends the evening healing people. And people are camped all around the house. With such a crowd gathering around Jesus, it's not really surprising that later in chapter 2, we read that a paralyzed man was unable to reach Jesus and had to be lowered in by his friends through the roof. Jesus is in high demand. The pressure is full on. I mean, how do you say no to a good thing like healing people? But eventually people, including Jesus, need to retire for sleep. And while everyone probably anticipates more of the same activity in the morning, Jesus does something somewhat surprising. We read he gets up early in the morning while everyone is still asleep, and he heads off to a solitary place to spend time with and listen to his heavenly Father. Now try and imagine the scene when Peter and Simon and the other disciples got up. There's people everywhere, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. As others begin to wake up, they probably come to Peter and Simon, since it's their house, and ask them, "Where's Jesus?" But they have no idea. Perhaps they're even worried this crowd is going to lose it on them. And so after reassuring the crowd, they set out to find him. Finally, after searching for who knows how long, they find Jesus all alone praying. And in their bewilderment, they exclaim, "Where have you been? Everyone's looking for you." The disciples can see what's obvious to everyone. Revival is taking place in Capernaum, and they need to take advantage of this. The sensible thing to do would be to continue this great healing ministry in Capernaum and fan the movement into flames, because clearly the Spirit of God is moving here. Now imagine the looks on the disciples' faces when Jesus responds to their question by saying, "Let's go somewhere else, to the other villages. That's why I've come." I imagine stunned silence. I imagined all the questions that are going through their minds. But what about all the people down there? How are we going to explain this to them? What are they going to think? And why would we go somewhere else when things are just getting started here? Of course, the text doesn't tell us that they asked any of these questions. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they simply trusted the custom that he was their rabbi, their teacher, and their job was to watch and learn. I don't know what they were thinking. But I imagine this is not what they were expecting. And it's probably not the response we would have expected either. But what we see here is Jesus lay down a pattern that will be repeated throughout his life. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Things get busy. The demands on Jesus are unending. It would be so easy to get caught up in all of it, because it's all good stuff. How do you say no to good stuff? For Jesus, it's relatively simple. He only does what he sees his Father doing. And how about you? Are you only doing what you see the Father doing? For many of us, the problem is not saying no to bad stuff. The problem is there's just too much good stuff. And we get overwhelmed by it. And our natural response is to want to vacate it. We want to have a few moments to not think about it. So we distract ourselves with the internet or Netflix or whatever else. Which isn't always a bad thing. Unless it becomes the rhythm of our life. And if we're honest, I know if I'm honest, sometimes the stuff we do to vacate, it just stresses us out even more. We come across some news article or we see something on TV or the internet and we unconsciously wonder, is the kingdom of God really near? The rhythm of our life was not meant to go good stuff, overwhelmed, distraction. It's meant to be patterned after Jesus' own life. Later on in the book of Mark, Jesus sends his disciples out to do what he's trained them to do. And in chapter 6, verse 30, they gather back together to tell Jesus all that has happened. And immediately after, in verse 31, we read, "Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" Here Jesus is teaching his disciples the pattern he lives his life by. It's a rhythm of rest and work. The only way Jesus can know what his heavenly Father is up to is to regularly retreat and listen. For Jesus, rest and retreat is not simply about taking a break from the chaos. It's about taking a step back from it in order to better navigate it. It's far too easy to get caught up in adding lots of good stuff to our lives. But the question we most need to ask ourselves is, am I only doing what I see the Father doing? To truly hear the answer, we probably need to follow Jesus' pattern. We need to step away, step into the quiet, and listen. We must learn to start from a place of rest rather than hoping we have time for it. Otherwise, we're going to get caught up in adding more and more to our lives, that we'll find we have less and less time to join the symphony that we were created for. As we come to the final week of our gospel primer and we think through gospel rhythms, it's important to understand that discipleship and mission are not meant to be a long list of activities that we add on top of an already busy schedule. We don't need more stuff to do. The key invitation this week is a shift from additional to intentional. Thus, it's not about doing more. It's about intentionalizing what we're already doing. Day 3 is going to give us some practical suggestions of ways we can live out gospel intentionality. Things like seeing your job as your mission field, or intentionally going to the same restaurants or coffee shops to build relationships, or being intentional with who you eat with during the week. All these are great suggestions and worth further reflection this week. But the key question this week is this: how do I live an integrated life? How do I learn to play one song, the divine symphony, instead of dancing back and forth? This is the key to living out gospel rhythms. It's about living an integrated life and seeing every aspect of my life as the place where God is already at work. When I go to school, what do I see God already doing there? When I go to work, how am I joining God there? If I play a sport or some other hobby, I'm not just there to play, I'm there to integrate the gospel. When I go to pick up my kids from school, there's an opportunity for good news. God's not just present in the churchy stuff we do. God's present in the normal stuff of life. Most of the stuff that Jesus did was just the normal everyday stuff of life for a first century Jew. I mean, have you ever tried to count how many times Jesus just eats with people? It's a lot. But Jesus' life was fully integrated. There was no duality in his life. Everything was full of intention. His life was driven by mission. And how was he able to maintain this? By regularly getting away from the noise of it all, to soak in God's presence, and be reminded of his identity and mission. By getting away from it all in order to be redirected from the noise. By getting away from it all to hear God's voice. Our lives were meant to play one rhythm, participating in the divine rhythm that's always playing. And if our lives are going to play it well, we need to pay attention to the conductor, which may actually require that we stop playing certain rhythms in order to better hear. As we enter this final week of the primer, it's my hope that we would increasingly desire to live fully integrated lives, patterned after the life of Jesus. May we take up the invitation to draw closer to Jesus and learn to play the unforced rhythms of grace, recognizing that God's song is the one that will make the greatest sense of our lives, that his song is the only one that brings true soul rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work you've been doing in us as a community. So you're impressing into this question: what is the gospel? What difference does it make for every day? Lord, I pray that we would not be overwhelmed by just adding more and more to our life. God, that we would see that this isn't sustainable. We can't just keep adding more stuff and doing more stuff. But Lord, as we step back, as we learn to listen to your voice, that you would teach us how to live an integrated life. A life that is fully integrated and participating in your mission. Lord, that we'd see we don't need to feel overwhelmed by trying to do more stuff for you, but that we're invited to join the stuff you're already doing. That it's not our responsibility to make things happen. It's an invitation to join the one who makes things happen. And Lord, I just pray for any person here today, God, who feels the heaviness. Lord, would you just bring us real soul rest? Would you draw us into the freedom of knowing you more intimately? And knowing that you do not want to place anything ill-fitting on us, but you want to teach us a way that's truly worth living. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.